I'll begin reading this morning from verse 16 of Ecclesiastes chapter 8. The preacher says, "When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, 'I know,' he cannot discover. For I've taken all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, or nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, 'Wisdom is better than strength.' But the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded." These passages this morning bring us to a place to think about a couple of questions. Number one, what can mankind know and understand? What can mankind know and understand? Specifically, under the sun. Secondly, how can mankind calculate time, plans, and purpose? How can mankind calculate time, plans, and purpose under the sun? Everything the preacher is dealing with here is about what is under the sun. There's a context in which he continues to bring forward the idea of he's had the advantage of anything that he needed has been before him. It's been in his possession. His mental faculties, by God's common grace, were granted to him in such a way that he had great perception. He could look at these things under the sun. He could perceive. He could give all of this information, and he could recognize these things. And he comes to these places, and he wants to push us forward to begin to see that under the sun cannot be left to itself. And yet he does it in such a way to bring us to an end of ourselves in looking at life itself, the very human life that we live. We want to make our plans. We have time. We think we have time. When we're young, it moves slow. When we're old, it moves fast. It's always something with time. We have this purpose. We intend to do that. We have this. We make this plan. We have this purpose in our mind. The preacher in Ecclesiastes wants us to see pointedly. There's some real life questions. There's some real life issues under the sun that have to be put before us, even if you're a believer. A lot of what he says, even in this section, has a real tinge of just human perspective. It's just, in a way, almost humanism in some sense. But he's driving us to the end of ourselves in a humanistic way. There are five things this morning in looking at these two questions we should recognize from these passages. Number one, life is hard to understand. Number one, life is hard to understand. In the second half of verse 1 of chapter 9, the preacher says, "Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him." Anything awaits him. We had some men doing some work on our house, and they left to go eat lunch. And they went into town in Jackson, and they ate their lunch, and they, I'm sure, enjoyed their lunch. And on their way back, they stopped on Highway 16 to turn onto a road to come back to our house. And all of a sudden, they were rear-ended by a man coming over the top of a hill doing about 80 miles an hour. Now, do you think when they went to lunch, they knew what awaited them? They knew that not only would they be rear-ended, but the car that hit them would ricochet off of the back of their truck and go into head-on traffic and hit another person head-on? Do you think the person that was coming head-on toward Jackson knew what awaited them? We tend to live life thinking we know a lot and understand a lot, but life is hard to understand. And we need to be brought to that conclusion quite often. We need to have a real sense of an understanding that there's just things in life which we don't know what await us. We have no idea. We don't know whether it will be love or hatred. Will someone you work with, how will they react to you in a particular situation? You're just going to go about your day, do the things you know to do, and you have no idea how somebody might react to you. Or something happens in your home and you don't know how your spouse or other family members may react. Life is hard to understand. If we're not careful, we will carry the arrogance of the humanist who says, "I know it all. I've got it all figured out." And we have to be reminded that life is hard to understand. Secondly, life is singular in ending. Life is singular in ending. Verses 2 and 3 give a very similar idea in perspective. In verse 2 it says, it is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean. Verse 3 says, this is an evil and all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. What is that fate? Death. Death is the singular ending. Now, you know, there's some people say, oh goodness, these Christians are always talking about death. All right, could there be a more morbid group of people? All they think about is death. They talk about death all the time. It's like one funeral service after another. What is wrong with these people? Well, maybe sometimes we can be a little too morbid. I don't know. But I will say this, the Ecclesiastes writer helps us to understand something. If you live your life not thinking about the one singular end, that end will come very quickly and you will have learned nothing and condemnation will come after it. It's just a fact. It's what the scripture says. Destruction comes to those who do not see and know and understand what God has taught in His Word according to the person and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just that plain. It doesn't mean we have to live life looking for the next time. Am I dying today? Is it today? Wait, is it tomorrow? No. But there needs to be a real understanding that there is a singular ending, and it does not matter your station in life. No matter your station in life, life will end. If you're a rich person or a poor person, which has already been stated in previous chapters, you know what's going to happen? The rich person is going to die. The poor person will too. This really ought to really press us to understand the necessity to see life in its proper context. We cannot just live life as though there is no end. Now, you know, they always want to talk to us about having goals, right? The world wants to talk about it. When you're in school, they want to talk about it. Probably your jobs, you know, you get emails from different people in work about having purpose and goals in your jobs, and this is what you need to do and how you need to be focused. Well, the Ecclesiastes writer is saying you need to have an understanding that life has a singular ending. There is some goal in life. There is purpose in life, even though it may be hard to understand. But you have to come to grips with one of the greatest issues of life is that life will end. Life will end. It will end no matter your stature in life. No matter your stature in life, life will end. Right here in these passages, it's the righteous or the wicked. Doesn't matter if you come and you put forward offerings or sacrifice. It doesn't matter if you're a wicked person of the worst kind. Your life will end. It doesn't matter how many times you've gone to church. Your life will end. It doesn't even matter how much science progresses. Your life will end. Even if they find a way to clone you, which I wouldn't want that, honestly. I wouldn't want another generation to have to put up with me in whatever small sphere it's in. But that life will have to be recloned and lived again. If they come up with some kind of machine that they can put inside of you, something's going to happen to the parts. Problem is, the reason life ends is because it's more than just the physical body. There's an issue of the soul, and without the soul, there is no life. And who's the creator of the soul? God is. Man cannot create a soul. Man cannot damn a soul. Man cannot regenerate a dead soul. We have to come to grips with this singular end. It's morbid, it's somewhat depressing at times to think about it. Nobody wants to think about necessarily dying or being dead. That's not what you necessarily want to sit around and think about all the time, but you definitely have to have a real serious perspective of the reality that this life will end on this earth under the sun. Thirdly, life is full of sin. The preacher says, furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are they're full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. Life is full of sin. I mean, in one sense, this statement is, it's really hard hitting. Think about it for a minute. No matter how much somebody wants to tell me people are all basically good, you've heard that 100 times in your life. You just have to listen to the radio or look on social media, or I've heard it 100 times on Fox News. People are all basically good. The scripture doesn't teach that. And if you and I deny this truth, that life is full of sin, and all people are sinners, and all have fallen short of the glory of God, then you are denying the very basic truth of Scripture. Because the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. That's a very strong word. It's the Bible using God's word saying that. And insanity. Now, what do you do with insane people? You try to stay away from them, right? In some generations, what we've tried to do is to put them away. Why? If someone is insane, you don't want to be around them if you have any wisdom under the sun. You don't want to be around them. If you like insanity and want to be in the middle of insanity, then something's insane about you. And this is what the hearts of men, mankind is full of, is evil and insanity. And if it's not true, if that's a false statement, then you just tell me how perfect the world is. Why is it that people murder? Because everybody's basically good? Why is it that someone would weave in and out of traffic and cut people off and cause an accident that kills someone, all so they could get to the golf course? Boy, I hope their game went well. What causes a person to do that? I'm more important than everybody else. I'm going to do what I want to do. Get out of my way. And if you die along the way, too bad. That's the way the world works. This is the evil and insanity of the world we live in. And everybody wants to whitewash it so we can all feel good about ourselves. And we put things on social media that make us feel good about ourselves. That's not what the scripture says. This life is full of sin, is what the scripture says. The hearts and the sons of men are full of evil and insanity throughout their lives. Wow. Fourthly, life itself is a gift from God. Now, the Ecclesiastes preacher here has an interesting way of putting these things. In a way, from his humanistic mentality under the sun, it's almost, as some commentators put it, it's like he says, well, if all of this is so bad, you might as well just live life and enjoy it. And in one sense, it comes across that way. But in reading the whole book of Ecclesiastes, there's a context to what he's saying. He's saying, yes, enjoy what you have in this life, but it's under the context of God's common grace. So there's two aspects of this that I want you to notice. Life itself is a gift from God, so use the available wisdom and common grace that God gives you. There is some perspective that we have to look at life and recognize that there is joy to life. God has given us a lot in common grace. As much negative as I could say about the country we live in, I also have to recognize that in common grace, God's given a lot of positive. You realize we gather here today freely, where in other countries in the world, Christians couldn't gather like this without real serious persecution. This is a grace that God has given His people. Now, how long we will have that, I don't know. Ever since I was a kid in church, I've always heard pastors say, your generation's next, it'll be stripped away from you. I don't know. It's about like politicians saying that Social Security is going to go away by the time I was 25. Well, it's still here. Is it going to be there? I don't know. I don't know how long this common grace lasts in this particular perspective. But while we have it, we need to be thankful for it. We need to be thankful for the common grace that God gives to a country in the context of the people that live in it. Give some understanding of the common grace that God gives just in everyday life. The wicked person gets to wake up and breathe and live the next day and see the rain on their crops, just as the righteous person may live and breathe the next day, and maybe they see the rain or maybe they don't. And in that, we have to use the available wisdom that's given to us to live in this life in common grace. Verse 4, for whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. A dead lion doesn't really have much use. I mean, I guess you could eat it if you cooked it right. Might be a little gamey. Doesn't have much use though, does it? A live dog has more use. You're living. He says, there ought to be some purpose in living. God in common grace has given you a life. Use the available wisdom and common grace that's there for you. But he also says, enjoy the blessings of common grace. Don't you find sometimes it's a lot easier to complain about what you don't have instead of seeing and being thankful for what you do have? And often this is really a problem in the world, not just for the Christian. Now, the Christian has another place where they can go and take this up a step. Salvation ought to ramp the thanksgiving up another, I don't know, 82 million notches. I don't know how many. But even an unbeliever in common grace, even in the common things of life, do you see the blessing that God has given you? Has God given you bread to eat? Something to drink? Have a cheerful heart. Verse 8 is about blessing In the context of the oil, don't let the oil be lacking on your head, the oil of blessing. Marriage is a good thing. The Lord's given you a spouse, be thankful. Is your spouse perfect? No. No spouse is perfect. And if you didn't realize it before you got married to him, it didn't take you too long after you got married to him to realize it. Are you thankful for your spouse? Have you really sat down and not just been thankful in your mind, but you've said to your spouse, I'm very thankful for you. I'm very thankful for who you are and what you do and what you have done. Do you do that often? Or are you a person that's constantly being critical of your spouse, of a coworker, of a family member? We need to enjoy the blessings of common grace. See, this is a problem under the sun. If people were basically good, then under the sun, they could live in a way that they would be thankful for things, wouldn't they? But what you find in the problems of the world is all of the world is always looking at what they don't have. All the people in Antifa are saying, this is what we don't have, so now we're going to burn your city down to get what we want. Now that's an extreme, I get it. But I'm using the extreme to show you this is the way the world works. In common grace, it doesn't look at its blessings and say, wow. There's a reason that men have evil in their hearts and insanity throughout all their lives and their hearts. It's because we're sinners. We're full of sin. And it causes men not to see the common grace of God even when they've sinned against Him. Isn't it strange? Man sinned against God who created them and gave them everything they ever needed, and yet all mankind can do is complain against God because they always want more, or they want it to be different, or they want the power. So the preacher says, if you've got some wisdom available to you, see God's mercy to you in common grace. Even if you're unconverted. Not all of the founders of our country were really, truly Christians. Not even at all. But they had some understanding of God's common grace. Some of them. People throughout history have had an understanding of God's common grace. This generation continues to try to push that away. Rome tried to do it in their day. And we're trying to do it in ours. We don't even see the common grace of God. To even recognize that life itself is a gift from God. Number five, life is unpredictable. Life is hard to understand. Life is singular in ending. Life is full of sin. Life itself is a gift from God. And life is unpredictable. Verses 11 and 12 try to let us know that time is not on our side. We need to do whatever we do with all of our might, go after it with wisdom and thoughtfulness, but we need to have an understanding that time is not on our side. Even here in this kind of humanistic perspective, the human always looks at things when it deals with time and the idea of chance. And so the Ecclesiastes preacher says, for time and chance overtake them all. You can be the best athlete, but what happens to every athlete? They get older. Tiger Woods, one of the greatest golfers that's ever lived, tried to beat father time, so to speak, by working out with the Navy SEALs. And what did he get to it? What did he get for it? A back that doesn't work anymore. He worked so hard, so hard. And what did he end up with? He almost lost the ability to hit a golf ball altogether. There are videos, a guy that used to hit it 310 yards, and for a little while he could barely even hit it 30 yards because he just couldn't move. It was almost strange to have seen this guy hit a golf ball just seem like forever, and then all of a sudden they show a video and he can't even hardly hit it. It was like it was a totally different person. Life is unpredictable. Time is not on our side. Pardon the pun, but Tiger Woods thought he had life by the tail. He didn't, did he? He thought he was in control. I'm not bashing Tiger Woods. He's no different than the rest of us. Why is time not on our side? Because our knowledge and understanding is so limited. Verse 12 says, moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Time and chance overtake them all, and then on top of it all, man doesn't even know his time. He doesn't even understand it. He doesn't understand the time he lives in. He doesn't even understand how short the time is that he will be alive. He doesn't even get the perspective of everything that goes along with time itself. And yet, so many people try to act like, I'm young. I'm this, I'm that. I'll always have time. Well, not only is life unpredictable in times and plans and purpose, but the Ecclesiastes preacher rounds out this section or closes it up with this perspective of a small city under siege by a great king. And it says in verse 15, but there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. Life is so unpredictable that a whole city can be sieged by a great king or be under siege by a great king, and a poor wise man saves the city and nobody remembers the poor wise man. Don't you find this to be true in life? That most of the time, someone else gets the credit for things that somebody else did? And they can also get the criticism too. But the fact is that no matter what happens in this life, it's so unpredictable that even people you think would be remembered are not. We would like to think that we're going to do something with our lives that's going to be remembered. But the Ecclesiastes preacher is telling us you can fight for that all you want to, but it's very likely you'll be forgotten. It brings me to two observations this morning. Number one, mankind cannot know all the purposes of God. Mankind cannot know all the purposes of God. From the end of chapter 8 all the way through chapter 9, there's a basic idea working that mankind cannot know all the purposes of God. He gives us this idea in verse 17 of chapter 8. He says, look, I've perceived with great thought and looked at everything, and I've concluded that mankind cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. Not only can he not do it, but he will not do it. Even the one who says, I know, he cannot discover. The very purposes of God and all of their understanding are not known to us. Is this comforting to you? Probably not. And it shouldn't be. Because what it says is we're primarily trying to figure things out for ourselves. We want to work it our way. We want to live under the sun. And even as believers in Christ, you have to be very careful, and I have to be very careful not to have a mentality that I'm going to work things out the way I want them under the sun because I have the ability. It doesn't mean that you don't have goals in life. It doesn't mean that you don't strive for something. It doesn't mean that you don't work hard. He's already told us earlier that you have to work. The scripture in several places tells us we need to work hard or you don't eat. That's not what he's getting at. He's getting you to the end of yourself. And to be at a place where you will continue to think and understand of the very blessings of God. And what is that blessing? Well, number two. God knows all his purposes for everything, including mankind. God knows all his purposes for everything, including mankind. This very chapter started off with this idea in verse 1. For I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Here is a huge dividing line in all of life. You either recognize everything is in the hand of God, everything is under God's control, and you rest in it, or you live your life fighting against that very truth, kicking against it. And even when you work hard, you're working hard to prove everybody else wrong, and maybe even God. God not only is sovereign over everything, he knows everything, and every work of every person is in his very hand. And we know he doesn't have a literal hand, but we use that in the context to say that it is under his sovereignty. These pointed statements and questions push us to a place to ask ourselves, who do we trust? Do you trust in yourself? Or do you trust in the God who created the heaven and the earth? And if you continue to trust in yourself, then quite frankly, it will lead to evil and insanity. And ultimately, eternally, it will lead to destruction. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, for your mercy to us. May you use your word to deal with our souls, that we would be brought to an end to ourselves. That very end, where we do not see ourselves as the answer for everything in life. But we will learn and grow in trusting God Almighty, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns on high. We ask that Spirit do the work according to your purpose that would glorify you, deal with our souls in these truths. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let's turn together in our psalm supplements to number 31. Let's stand together to sing.